Obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
During these weeks of Lent, we're looking at the spiritual disciplines and encouraging ourselves to take them up, not as a way of proving that we love God or trying to please Him, but as a way of clearing the static out of our lives that keep it difficult for us to hear His voice or to discern His clear leading for each of us. And we're told by saints across the ages that as we practice these disciplines, we become clearer and very able to sense every leading of the Spirit and to know what God is calling us to. Last Sunday and Wednesday in our midweek services, we talked about Sabbath keeping as a way of stopping our bodies and our minds and letting our souls and our emotions catch up. That God has made us for this kind of Sabbath, that there are periods of rest in which we realign and, as it were, get retooled by God to be whole and integrated and well and strong and ready to move on and do the next thing He may have in mind for us. And sometimes it allows us to decompress and to take into perspective God's perspective, even as He has rested and made that space sacred. Have you taken time this week to make room for Sabbath in a way you have not before? Good. I see some heads nodding. Some of you are like, I wasn't here last week. I didn't know we were doing this. Well, welcome, my friend. Let me encourage you to consider the ways in which the busyness and the frenetic activity of life in Metro City can do more to fray you and coordinate you than help you. But as we make room for God and the peace that He gives, He brings it and again helps us to be strong, helps us to do well and to be better and to hear His voice more clearly. Today and this Wednesday, we move into the second of the spiritual disciplines, and that is searching the Scriptures. Searching the Scriptures is something that we as Protestants try to do well, and sometimes we put this right at the front and make it the most important of the disciplines. I'm not sure God has a favorite way in which He loves to communicate to His people, but certainly He does. And so the text we're looking at this morning, the first 16 verses of Psalm 19, of which there are 176 verses, bring us to a good focus, because indeed the psalmist is writing here out of great desire to know what God has said, to hear what God has given down and has been written for those like us who are born these latter years, that we may also draw from the wisdom and experience of those who've heard God's voices for centuries before us, even in the period before Jesus came to reveal God fully. Searching the Scriptures is a way in which we hear again the voice of God speaking to us. And I appreciate the way that Sister read these just a few moments ago. But let's think about what searching the Scripture is and how it actually functions as a discipline when we take it up. First, we come seeking truth. Some people come seeking knowledge. They desire to know so that they have an answer to every question. I remember my friend Brandon. He was very interested in having a Bible answer to every question. Maybe you know someone like Brandon. They believe that there is a scripture verse you can quote for any question that any skeptic or any doubting Thomas could come up with. And they make it their business to memorize whole chunks of scripture. I appreciate their zeal. And I must say, there's something powerful about that. But we find that seeking truth isn't really an end unto itself. If it is, we become Pharisees and scribes who can quote every letter of the law, but yet seem to be completely in the fog about how it should function. You see, when we seek truth, we will find God Himself. For God is the source of truth, and God is really the one who wants to be personally known. Not just stories about Him, not just ideas about His actual character and priorities, His feelings on every subject, His past thoughts about what might have happened 1,400 years ago. Yes, that does have value because God never changes. He is always the same. He is faithful to His own character. However, we find that when we search the Scriptures with open hearts, we find not just information, but we find a living God who jumps off the page and wants us to engage with Him Himself. One of the beautiful things about Psalm 119 that maybe you didn't know is that every single verse of the 176 in this psalm includes a reference to God personally Himself. So every single verse you read, God, His person, is either the subject or an object within every single verse. I'm so glad that this becomes the anchor psalm of the 150 psalms that are here, and it's why it's the longest, because it's the anchor. And at every single place where something about God is referenced, God's name or reference to God directly is given. Yes, we seek truth, and we will find not just true information, but we will find God Himself. I remember my friend Ed, who had been raised in a church but never encouraged to read the Bible. And when he finally got to a place where he wanted to know God personally and he had the joy of entering into that experience, he said, "I don't know. When I pick up the Bible, it was like something came alive in me, and I'd never had that experience before. Always, this thing was the weightiest, oldest, most difficult thing I could possibly try to read to understand. It was like being in literature class again. It was a drag. But when I knew God for myself, it was a whole nother thing. It became like a living document to me. And when I pick it up now, I feel like I'm entering right into the story, and I can hear God speaking as if in the current voice right now. It's like storytelling in overdrive, and suddenly I've been brought into its virtual reality." I was glad that this has become Ed's experience. And he's discovered that it really isn't about being a smarter, more knowledgeable scribe of the text. It's really about hearing and sensing and feeling and being convicted by and filled with joy in the Spirit of the God who chooses to make Himself known there. Secondly, we sit with a document, a rather weighty document, the most clearest ancient document we have, with actual texts that go back closer to this one than any other holy text on the planet. We can get within 35 years of its composition. No other world religion can get within centuries of its original documents. No, we don't have the originals, but we do have really, really close archaeological evidence that makes it the strongest text on the planet today. There's some comfort in that, really, for those of us who wonder, could it really be true, or is it just human ideas? We sit with a document, and as we do, we find that it's more than just a document, because it's not just about sitting, it's about taking us on a journey. And when we give ourselves time in the passage, it's not just that we've read more of it to fulfill our read through the Bible in a year list. It's that we've actually moved somewhere. The text has actually taken us to a place we weren't before, in our mind, in our perspective, in our emotions, in the way we see the world. Our worldview is shaped bit by bit as we enter into the story. And as Eugene Peterson writes in one of his novels, it's as if we enter into a world that's even bigger than the one we're in. It's as if a whole other dimension opens up and we find that we see things in yet another dimension that transcends time and even the barriers of the universe that science can't escape. We're taken on a journey. Notice how many times journey language is used in these first 16 verses. Verse 1, his ways, the path that you go on, they walk according to the law. The third verse, who follow after God's ways. The fifth verse, that God's ways, that my ways would be steadfast in obeying him. Again, in verse 9, the path of purity that young and old should stay on. Or in the two verses later, do not let me stray from your commandments. Four verses after that, I rejoice in following your statutes. Over and over, we hear language that brings us to move somewhere, to be taken somewhere that we couldn't go on our own, to enter into that greater world. You see, these words, although they are ancient, they're directed to and toward and regarding people who are just like us. Although many of them lived in cultures we could never figure out, in an era of time that we could never replicate, humans are humans. We have universal problems and universal fears and universal anxieties and universal joys that we share. We come from a congregation here that come from many different places and parts of the world and experiences and classes and races and whatever identifying marker you want to put on yourself. But we have many of the same emotions, and we're crafted to respond in the same ways in spite of our personality differences. Yeah, these words take us somewhere. I think of Sherry, who talked about how she was reading and she was seeing God act with grace and power. She said, I read the story of how Jesus could heal, and suddenly I felt like he was talking to me, and I thought about the physical problem that had vexed me for years, and I felt like I should just call out and say, Jesus, heal me too. And he did. And I was taken into the story, and I actually found God working in me as if I was there in that moment when it happened the first time. And I rejoiced with Sherry, and I said, that is a beautiful testimony, Sherry, that the God who you experienced in the text actually brought you to a new place, and you following him now in ways you didn't expect. Has it ever happened to you? Have you entered into the story and found yourself both filled with joy and grief and conviction and confusion and wonder at what God was doing, even as you let yourself go there? Searching the scriptures is about entering that greater world. And what a wonder it is to do so. Thirdly, when we search the scriptures, we consider the content. Maybe you're a real rational person and you want to understand the context and the culture in which this is taking place, and you want to know it from an archaeological, historical, and a cultural perspective, and you really enjoy deep Bible teaching and you don't miss a class of Sunday school and you don't fail to read the commentator of those who've studied the ancient world and all of the things that were a part of the way it functioned, and the kingdoms of that time, and the personalities of those leaders that were at work. It is a wondrous thing. I must say I'm quite taken about that. I do enjoy looking at the content. That's part of why I'm in the job that I'm in. But it is something that is interesting for sure. But I find that as we consider the content of Scripture, and as we go away from what we've read, and as we mull around it in our minds, we come to experience a joy and a delight. As I thought about these verses, maybe I heard you, some of you, when Millicent was reading it, the verse, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you," or "thee" if you're a King Jameser from back in the day. I think that's a fantastic verse, but I also find it to be quite negative, don't you? I hide God's word in my heart so that I won't sin against him, as if my only purpose for memorizing is to avoid sin. And to be quite honest, that's a very Pharisaical way of looking at it. I look at the scriptures because I don't want to be on the bad list. I learn the scriptures because I don't want to be thought ill of, or I don't want to get left behind by God. But then, as I was studying this, and maybe it's obvious to you, look what follows in the verses immediately after verse 11, or whatever that was, 8, 9, yeah, 11. Verse 12, "With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth." Sounds like a scribe. "I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches." Do you ever watch those commercials where people are shown who've just won the lottery? You ever notice how at wonder and filled with joy they are? It's as if God is saying that kind of joy and wonder is what should come from your searching of the scriptures, not the, "Phew, I just avoided the danger zone again." It's a positive thing. It brings joy. It brings wonder. It brings gladness that, "Oh my word, where could I go with this? What am I going to be able to do with this? I mean, this changes everything." Just like winning thousands every week for the rest of your life. Imagine the possibilities. Searching the scriptures is a way that says, "Oh, I want to see light in ultra shine. I want to see life in ultra bright. I want to feel the positive. I want to experience the joy and the rejoicing that comes because I've walked with God and seen his ways, not because I've avoided the ditch and falling off into hell. No, it's because I'm on a higher path and it's getting brighter up ahead every moment I give myself to this." Sometimes that thought doesn't occur to us because we're used to being browbeaten by, "You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to avoid this. You need to keep this." But the psalmist, how many times does he use the words, and I've highlighted them myself in red, like 15 times. Blessed, verse 1, which is happy. Blessed, verse 2, which is happy. This end of verse 2, I seek you with all my heart. I sing your praises, verse 6. I upright heart I will have, verse 6. Again, verse 10, with all my heart. With all my heart again in verse 11. Praise in 12 or 13, whichever one that is. And rejoice, rejoice, delight in the final verse of the 16. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. You can't keep me away. It's something I want to look at every day. More than I want to turn on the TV and see my favorite show. I delight in this. I find life in this. I find hope in this. You see, the scriptures were meant to elicit that. Not drudgery and school-like memorization. God save us from it. Wouldn't it be something to experience that? Not just considering content, but experiencing joy and delight. I remember May telling me once about this after we had been in a Bible study group that I was teaching several years ago. I began to wonder if the students were getting anything out of the Bible study. It just felt like they didn't even want to do their homework from week to week. It was such drudgery to take another hour of my life and read and concentrate. Oh, save me, Lord. But May came ready. She said, "No, Pastor George, this lifts me. When I get time in this, I feel like I'm living above all of the problems and difficulties of my life. I can let go of the family conflicts and the troubles at work and the problems with the finances. I enter into a world that gives me hope because God is showing me that the path goes up from here. I love this time. I wouldn't miss it for anything." Wow. Do you want that kind of experience as you search the scriptures? Two of you do. I'm glad to hear that. The rest of you are still thinking about it, wondering if it's even possible. Oh, I believe it is possible. And certainly the testimony of the saints and all of the prophets, the Lord himself, and even the psalmist, who all through this psalm, long as it is, just can't stop talking about God in every single verse, just can't stop erupting in joyful words of praise almost after every paragraph. I want to give you that opportunity. This week, even if you've never done searching of Scripture before, even if you feel like a total newbie who couldn't even find the book of Psalms in the Bible, the insert in the bulletin on one side has a little searching assignment that I encourage you to take up. Not because I want to drag you down with work, but because I want to give you an opportunity to enter into the joy of God's living presence speaking to you as he did to the psalmist. I've divided Psalm 119 into 7 bite-sized chunks, starting from where I left off today. Tonight, take the first chunk, just 16 verses. And then every day this week, just 21 verses. Somewhere in your morning, when you've cleared space for Sabbath, for meditation, read the verses assigned. Soak them in. Hear the psalmist speaking with joy. Let it be your voice speaking with joy to the living God. And answer that one question that's there. Whatever comes to your mind, and if nothing comes, you're not obligated to write it down. I don't ask you to bring that back next week. There will be no test on this next Sunday. But it's not about there being a test. It's about entering into the joy of hearing God's voice and experiencing that for yourself. His greater world, his brighter world, his more hopeful world than the one you and I inhabit 24/7 down here. And just to warm you up a little bit for that, I want to conclude this word for you today to ask you to share a thought. Maybe as you've heard me share the story of Ed and of Sherry and of May, maybe it reminds you of a time when you experienced God's presence or guidance just from your reading of Scripture. I want you to find someone else in the room who's within close age of your own. Okay? How about that? So if you're 65, it could be someone who's between 60 and 70. Okay? And if you look like you're in that group, then you can count yourself in that group. Okay? But don't be extreme. We can tell what decade you're in. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Well, some of you hide it very well. Some of you, I thought you were, anyway, let's not go there. So take a minute and share with someone who's not a family member, a time when God brought you great hope or insight or joy or lift as you searched the Scriptures. Go.